Thankful to be here again this morning. Thankful for the word of the Lord. This morning I would like to examine the account in the fourth chapter of Matthew where the Lord himself was tempted by Satan. As Lord willing, we finish up this initial study of the subject of temptation. Before we read that passage leading up to this message this morning, we have learned by Scripture that temptation is something that we are going to have to contend with as long as we're here on this earth. Temptation is going to be real and present. Isn't going to leave you. No matter how spiritual you get, temptation is part of living in this world. Temptation and sin are not the same. Just because you have been tempted does not mean that sin has been committed, contrary to what the enemy may accuse people of. Temptation has not yet turned to sin. But sin, rather, as we have learned, is a conscious choice. A conscious choice that we make to yield to temptation. A conscious choice of allowing temptation to take root in our lives, and we accept it and let ourselves give to that thing to the point that it conceives. And that is when sin comes about. A choice that the Lord expects us not to make when we are tempted to give in to it. Because it is sin, the Scripture clearly states, it is sin which separates us from God. And that is the reason why James soberly exhorted, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." So to keep sin from occurring in our lives, we must endure and triumph and overcome temptation so that temptation does not conceive and does not turn into sin in our lives. And for us to be able to consistently endure and overcome temptation, we must be armed spiritually. And we have been able to speak a little bit to those things that we must be armed with. Specifically, four things. Be acquainted with the Word of God, that we might be able to rightly divide the word of truth, number one. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, be sober and watchful. And number four, be willing to consistently flee temptation. These are cities of refuge that we have available to us to run to when we are tempted. The Lord did not put us in a place where we are just subject to all the wiles of the enemy and we just hope he backs off before we give in to temptation. But rather, God has been faithful to make available to us His Word, His Holy Spirit, which then can help keep us sober and watchful and empower us by His grace to be able to flee and separate ourselves from those things that would tempt us, so that we can get to the other side of it and endure temptation and eventually be crowned by Jesus Christ. I'd like to read now how the Lord Himself put these attributes and behaviors in practice. Fourth chapter of Matthew. And the first verse says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, the tempter said to Christ, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones, right here, be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, to bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Prior to this account, in the third chapter, we read where Jesus was baptized of John. And after Jesus was baptized of John, the scripture said that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit from heaven, descended upon him like a dove. And then this account immediately follows. The Lord then, with the Spirit of God, then went into the wilderness. And it said, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. It's striking to me to note that Moses, Elijah, and Christ, the law, the prophets, and the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the new covenant represented by Jesus Christ, all fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't that something? I don't know that there's anywhere else in the scriptures where it said that somebody fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I've never fasted 40 days and 40 nights without water and food. But the scriptures tell us Moses did it when he went up into the mountain to be in the presence of God. Elijah did it. And now Jesus Christ also did it. And would further note how this scripture supports the scripture in the 14th chapter of Romans and the 17th verse that said that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. There is more to the kingdom of God, saints, than meat and drink. The Lord meant for there to be much more to this than having our temporal and fleshly needs satisfied to the point that we are at ease in the flesh. Those that represented the law, the prophets, and the new covenant all went without that satisfied the flesh for an extended period of time. And I'd also like to notice now that Satan came to Jesus and took advantage of his physical hunger. Did you know that that is what the enemy does? May God help us to recognize the wiles of the enemy. When Jesus was weak in the flesh, Did you know that when you're weak in the flesh, you can be weak in the spirit? If you're not very careful, you may desire to do everything right. But when you are weak in the flesh, you are especially susceptible to also giving in to temptation that you otherwise would not give in to. And the enemy targeted Jesus Christ when he was weak in body. Note the response of the Lord. He said, the enemy came and he said, look, why don't you're weak, why don't you command these stones right here to be turned into bread? And tempted the Lord to satisfy his flesh through illicit means. And the enemy will do that to us. Young folks, the enemy will do that to you in many different ways. And old folks and middle-aged folks has all the rights and many reasons to give why we ought to be able to do what he tempts us to do to satisfy something that may indeed feels like it needs to be satisfied, and maybe it does need to be satisfied. But the Lord never intended for us to do it in the wrong way. But because the Lord was weak in body, the enemy targeted him in that place and tempted him to do that. But Jesus Christ answered and said, using Scripture, because he understood Scripture, he said, it is written. Jesus Christ said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord again was armed with Scripture and truth, and he countered the temptation of the enemy with it. Again, life is not all about satisfying our flesh with temporal ingredients. In one place, you remember when Jesus and the disciples were hungry, they said, well, we're going to go to town and get some food, and you want to go with us? The Lord said, no, I think I'm wearied. I'm just gonna stay right here. Well, I think he had something else in mind too, because the woman at the well came shortly thereafter. But when the disciples came back and questioned the Lord, he said, look, I have meat that ye know not of. I have meat that ye know not of. His meat was to do the will of the Father. My meat is to do the will of the Father. Folks, we can get so caught up in life being tempted into thinking that this life is so much about ourselves. We can be caught up into believing that life is so much about doing whatever it takes to satisfy where I think I have a gap in my own life from a temporal and a fleshly standpoint. If I'm hungry, let's eat. If I'm bored, let me go find something to occupy my time with. If I haven't seen anything interesting in a while, let's look at something and see if there's something interesting. And we can live our lives feeling like if my reputation isn't what it needs to be, I need to improve my reputation. If my house doesn't look like what I think it needs to be, well then people give themselves to all of these material things believing that somehow that is the definition and means of success and fulfillment in life. It's not. That's not what it's all about. Man shall not live by bread alone. And I believe that that is talking about more than just after we pass from this life into the next. You will be starved and in trouble if you do not have bread from heaven. You can have all the other things, but if you are missing that, you are dead. You are missing life. And there are times that the Lord uses those places of difficulty and discomfort in the flesh that he might provide us with the bread of heaven, that we might experience life. And sometimes we have to resist and push against doing whatever it takes to fulfill the desire of the flesh, recognizing God might have something in His plan for me through this thing, because He knows that is what I need for life. And yet the enemy will tell you something so very different from that. Now it said, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he told him, he said, if you be the Son of God. Did you notice that he's just done that twice now? He said, first time, if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Now he's issuing the challenge again. If you're the Son of God, then go ahead and cast yourself down over here, because the Scripture says that the angels will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Listen, the enemy is an expert at coming and trying to put us in a position with a statement where we feel like there's only one option. If you say that you are the Son of God, in other words, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you must not be the Son of God. Be careful with how the enemy phrases situations to you in your mind. Understand the wiles of the enemy. You don't have to engage in discourse with the enemy and begin to argue the points and believe that whatever it is he's saying, that he's presenting it to you in exactly the right way. He's a liar. Satan is a liar from the beginning. And now he's pushing against Jesus again, tempting him, because as a human being, it's like, all right, I'll show you how spiritual I am. I'll show you that I'm the Son of God. I'll make these stones right here bread. And then what are you going to say? We can get, as human beings, drawn in to feeling like we're going to prove something right here. We're going to show you. And really, we need to be telling the enemy, it's time for you to take your leave. I'm not going to listen to what it is that you have to say right here. But listen to the temptation that he gave the Lord. He said, go ahead and cast yourself down here, because the Scripture says. Did you know that the other thing that the enemy loves to do is uses Scripture on his people that want to serve God? The enemy will come and try to present Scripture to us, little bits and pieces of truth, to cause us to do something that we don't need to be doing, but he throws in some Scripture and some truth to it to confuse the whole situation, where it causes us to start to think, well, wait a minute, this is Scripture right here. The Bible does say that the angels would bear thee up. And now if I do that, it would prove, if I jump down right here, it would prove that in fact I am the Son of God and that the Scriptures are true. But what did the Lord do? Once again, he countered with Scripture, understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth. And he countered with some stark instruction that we should pay particular heed to. If you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, get a hold of this one. Jesus told the enemy, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt God. Don't knowingly and unnecessarily, there's practical application here, don't knowingly and unnecessarily put yourself into situations that you know can create a bad place for you, and then say, well, I'll just trust God to take care of it. Jesus said, don't tempt. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. We can say that we are trusting in God to intervene in the very things we are abusing and mismanaging. Our bodies, Our relationships? Our finances? What do I mean by that? Look, if you know that by eating that piece of peach pie is going to cause your body real trouble, just as soon as you get done eating that piece of peach pie, it's going to cause you bad trouble in your body. And you don't have to eat the piece of peach pie. It's discretionary. It's a decision that you could leave to the side. But you look at it and you are drawn to it. And you like the taste and you want to eat the piece of peach pie. And you say, well, the scripture says that I can take all of my cares before the Lord, and He's moved on His throne, and He cares about me, and He will answer the poor man that cries unto Him. And so I'm going to eat the piece of peach pie, and then I'm going to ask the Lord to help me in my body when I start to suffer from whatever it was I just got finished doing. That's tempting God. That's right. That's tempting the Lord thy God. Lord, you said, Lord, the scripture said that you would bear thee up lest thou dash thy foot again. I mean, you said it. I'm leaning on your promise, Lord. And yet, you just did exactly what you knew was going to cause trouble, and you did not have to do it. But then you were going to use the scripture to God in your prayer, Lord, I'm coming to you to help me now because I've got a really bad stomach ache and I'm in pain and I'm going to suffer. And Lord, you said I could come to you. Please answer my prayer now. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. If you're having trouble in your relationship and you're not putting in what you need to in your own relationship with people, and you are doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and then you think, well, I'll just ask God to help improve everything. And you're going to go right along knowingly doing the very things that you know will cause a problem. But then you want the Lord to come in and just cover up and make it all okay without any accountability to you. The scripture says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. You don't need to be in that place. If I spend my money in a month's time, and I look out and I see all these things that I want to buy that look appealing to me, and I don't need to buy them, and I'm mismanaging my money, and I know I'm mismanaging my money, and I'm doing it purposefully because, oh, I want that thing. I'm drawn to it, and you don't need that thing, but you go and you buy it anyway. And then you get to the end of the month and you don't have enough money to pay your rent. And then you say, well, the scripture says that the Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So I'm just going, the Lord has promised that He's going to take care of all of my needs. So I'm just going to pray to the Lord because He said that He'd take care of my rent payment for me. And so I'm going to bring that to Him. You see what I'm saying? Don't tempt the Lord thy God. Sometimes He puts the answer right at our fingertips. You heard the story about the man in the flood, you know, that's getting ready to drown, and man came by and said, let me help you out of here. And he says, no, I'm trusting the Lord to get me out of here. And he said, all right. The water kept rising. Pretty soon a man came by in a boat and asked him, you want me to get you? No, I'm trusting the Lord. And pretty soon he's on a house and the helicopter comes by and drops a rope. And he says, no, I'm trusting the Lord. And he finally drowned. And he asked God when he got up there, why? How did this happen? The Lord said, well, I sent you a man the first time. I sent you a boat and sent you a rope. Folks, there's sometimes the Lord is there to help us and for us to use the mind that He gave us and to be sober in our decision making, to be thoughtful and watchful and plan and be careful. He doesn't want us to ride right over the top, walk right into those places that we know are a temptation to us, that is, that sin that doth so easily beset us. In other words, those places that we know when we get into, we know that it's going to create a problem for us. And we don't need to be in that space. Now, there's sometimes spaces we need to be in. And God will help us in those places. But I'm talking about unnecessarily jumping off the pinnacle only to say, well, the Bible says He'll bear thee up. The Scripture says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. This is a deep concept that applies to many areas of our lives. And we can mismanage our lives in ways that the Scriptures would teach us to live differently. But we don't follow those, but we hold on to the Scriptures where the promises of God says He's going to take care of us. But we don't rightly divide the Scriptures, understanding that He also said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. You need to think about tomorrow. You've got some responsibilities coming your way tomorrow. You've got plenty today. Think about it. Put up for it. Plan for it. As opposed to just living every day carelessly, without regard. And then with the attitude, well, I'll just pray to God because He promised to take care of me. This truth has personal, relational, heart implications to it that go well past blindly following a checklist of do's and don'ts. God wants us to have a relationship with Him where His Spirit is living within us and our ears are open to hear His nudges and the Spirit of the Lord that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. I want to hear that from the Lord before I get into trouble, because He'll save me from a lot of trouble if I'll listen. Pray that the Lord would give us understanding in these things. And it said again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things I'll give you if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Well, the enemy just got finished lying to him again. The enemy didn't have that to give to the Lord. That wasn't his to give to the Lord, that he's going to give him all these kingdoms. Young folks, as life is out ahead of you, and there looks to be so much promise, the enemy at this time of your life promises so much and delivers on so little. He makes it look so attractive. When you're looking for a companion, he makes companions look so attractive that are outside of your faith, and promises to give you all of these unmet needs that you feel like that you have. Or maybe it's the worldly ambition and reputation and materialism and promises so many things in this life that he says, I'll give you this if you just go this way. Now you're going to have to depart a little bit from those folks, you know, at church that are still kind of living back, you know, back in times past. They're not up with the times, and the enemy will say, you know, they're a little simple-minded. They don't see very broadly. You know what you need to do. This is about you. You know where the line ought to be. You're your own person. You know, you go ahead and step out here. You'll be okay, and you'll be able to have all these things. He is a liar from the beginning. And many of us have lived long enough to be able to look at the track record of many that have listened to these kind of lies, and their life is empty, in trouble, and bankrupt, because they listened to the lie of the enemy. And here the enemy is coming, tempting Jesus Christ, saying, look at all the glory of all these things. Tempted him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he said, look at all of these things out here. And the Lord again countered with Scripture and truth. Folks, regardless of what the world may have to offer us, even if there are things that will temporarily satisfy us, may God help us to not commit spiritual adultery. I'm not interested in giving my life to God on Sunday, only to turn around on Monday and go out and after the things that the Lord has already said would separate me from Him. But then when I want to come back to God, then I come back to God when I have needs. And then we wonder sometimes why our prayers aren't answered. Then we wonder sometimes why we just don't feel like we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We wonder why our joy isn't what we hear about that's taught in the services. And we wonder, well, I guess the Lord's not fulfilling His end of the deal. No, that's not it at all. We are separating ourselves from God when we go out, we go after whatever it is we want, and then when we have a need and we get in trouble, then we want to run to the Lord and we want to ring the bell and have the Lord respond, take care of whatever needs we have, which He does sometimes in His mercy. And then we turn right around and go back to doing whatever we want. That's committing spiritual adultery. God wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants to give you life and fullness and happiness and joy in the Holy Ghost. He has that to give to us if we will. From a broad view, did you notice that the Lord didn't waste much time about the offers of the enemy? He was tempted. That's why it said He was tempted. It didn't say He went up and He had no temptation of jumping off and trying it out or participating in the glory of the world that was out there. No, he was a man. He was in the flesh. There were some things that drew Him to it, and He was tempted by it. But I notice that He never let the temptation conceive. He never gave it extended space and time in His life. He didn't entertain the logic of Satan. Well, you know, maybe He's got something there. Maybe Satan's right. Maybe I could actually be a better witness to the world if I could do some of these things, and then they could see that I really am a Christian. The Lord didn't do that. And He exemplified His exhortation in Matthew 26 and 41 when He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Lord's flesh was indeed weak. But because He was spiritually armed ahead of time, He overcame even in His weakened state. How did He do that? And I repeat on purpose. How did He do it? He did it because He was acquainted with the Scriptures and understood how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. He had the Spirit of God with Him. He was watchful and sober and did not get carried away with the moment. And He did not give the enemy space and time in His life. A powerful lesson to all of us. You know, we can have noble desires in life and many good reasons to do what seems right to us. Even things that seem extra spiritual and noble in our lives and in our own minds. Sometimes people can gravitate to the extremes, either compromise or fanaticism, and feel like that somehow the more fanatic I am, the more straight-laced I am, the more spiritual that I am, the more I deny myself. Maybe if I fast and do without for these extended periods of time, then that would be a good thing. Or we could go the other side and begin to let down holiness standards and feel like we're being more spiritual because we are rising above all the outward and we're trying to show everybody that it's just a heart issue, which it is a heart issue, but that can manifest itself in a very deceitful manner. But the enemy likes to take us to extremes. And sometimes we can impose on ourselves and in turn impose on other people things that at first blush might seem like a very spiritual thing to do. Because we're jumping off a pinnacle because we're trusting in God's angels to pick us up. Or we're going to go without food for a long time because we're waiting for those rocks to be turned into bread. When really, what the Lord wants from us is that we be wise according to His truth, enlightened and empowered by His Spirit, and recognize when in fact we're being tempted by the enemy. If the enemy can't tempt you to compromise, he'll tempt you to get fanatical on the other side, particularly with people whose conscience is very sensitive and you want to serve God. God help us all to have very sensitive consciences, but we also want to have our eyes open to the way of the enemy because he likes to come in and take advantage of us and get us to go to the extremes and start looking at expectations for ourselves that are outside of the Scripture and outside of what the Spirit is dealing with us in our heart. When in fact it's the enemy trying to make an inroad and bind things on you that can't possibly be lived to or cause us to veer off and get off somewhere where we begin to let down and open the door for the enemy to come in and take advantage of us. May God help us in these areas. We need the Holy Spirit. We started this series of lessons with the scripture that said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I trust that we're able to take some of the learnings from these lessons to heart, that we not through temptation become one of the number whose love waxes cold because of the temptations that abound and are coming in upon us without invitation. We're being tempted in ways that we've never been tempted before. You don't have to just walk into it anymore. It walks over to you so often. And may God help us that these series of lessons, that we understand temptation, we understand the way of the enemy, we understand the importance of understanding the Word of God, being filled with His Spirit, being sober, being watchful, and fleeing temptation, that we not be of the number that in the end is found without oil. In closing, I want to again remind you that if you in fact give in to temptation and you fail, it doesn't have to be the end of the story. Everybody that is here this morning, I suspect, has failed the grace of God and has given into temptation at some point in your life. You've given into temptation and you've failed and not been what God wanted you to be. And the enemy would like to crush you because of that. He would like to tell you that there's no hope for you anymore. Like to tell you that you don't have what it takes to be a Christian. In fact, may remind you of your multiple failures. You didn't fail just once or twice, but you have failed multiple times, but I want to again remind you that the Scriptures also say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And He said in 2 Peter 3:9 that He would, that no man would be lost but that all would come to repentance. And in 1 John 2 and 1, he said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." That's my desire, that ye sin not. But, and, if any man sin, if you do sin, if you do come short, if you do fail, we have an advocate, thank the Lord, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Heart confession and repentance that is coupled with fruit meat for repentance. In other words, you're really sorry. Are cities of refuge that we also have to run to. I've had to run to them. And I'm so thankful that they exist. And that the Lord is a loving, caring, forgiving God whose intent is to help bring us to a place where we are not overcome by temptation and sin, but that we can, through His grace, be overcomers of temptation and sin, and that in the event that we fail, He invites us to come and receive forgiveness by His hand. May the Lord give us understanding of these things this morning. Pray for me that I would be true. I want to be faithful. I want to live to what I preach. And I want to endure temptation so that I can get to the end of the way and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Pray for me. Amen.